Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we can all come here this morning and hear your word read to us. Thank you that we can come here this morning and talk to you personally. And thank you that we can come here this morning and hear your words spoken out to us. Give us understanding hearts this morning. Challenge us mightily and give us the humility and courage and boldness to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're beginning a series now for the next few weeks on the three letters of John. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And it's a short series, but it's a series that, and three letters that really do punch well above their weight, so to speak, in terms of Scripture and what they are, what it's saying to us. Incredibly powerful letters. And they're not quite epistles, but they're written in the same kind of style. And they're, in brief, written to a church at a time when people were falling away and into bad habits. And things were happening with the gospel that weren't quite right. It was getting watered down a little bit. People were swerving away a little bit from the truth. People were losing a little bit of hope. And it was all becoming rather complacent. And so John writes into this context of a time when culture was challenging the truth and of the word that the church was speaking. And his words are essentially about speaking the gospel in truth and love. So the three letters encompass a theme of truth and love, delivering the hope that is found alone in Jesus Christ. So the three letters are very uncompromising. They are uncompromising messages to those who are in Christ, to know that they are in Christ, and to know what being in Christ is really all about. To those who are not in Christ, to help them and persuade them to come to Christ, but to understand completely that not being in Christ means something entirely different. Being in Christ meaning life. Being outside of Christ, meaning death. A bombastic and deliberate message that today, for us, is still true and needs to be heralded and spoken of in the same way and with the same understanding, but which lands uncomfortably in a world where self-determination would suggest that whatever we believe is right. So this first talk this morning is just about the first four verses of this First John. And I've called it a reality check because this is exactly what John is giving the Christian community. He's giving them a reality check. He's punching them between the eyes, but he's also loving them in such an incredible way that you will see his enthusiasm bind over. It's effervescent. It's incredible and it's beautiful. But he is giving them a reality check. And it's a reality check that is not out of place in our 21st century culture, where the church is pulled and pushed in many different directions, with often the aim being to get it to compromise its position in order to be more popular, to attract more of everyone into church, to look in popular culture as a nice guy, and to do things that the world can accept, rather than to stick deliberately and consciously and spiritually to the meaning of Jesus Christ. All right? That is what it's at. So I'm just going to put this back. One, there we go. Two stories to help you get into the context of this. So the first one is, and I think I may have told you this one before, if I have, forgive me, but it illustrates perfectly what's going on, this sense of a reality check. So back in November 1990, Jean and I were married 1 month. I was a young reporter and had just been given the most amazing gift. I was to go to Saudi Arabia to war. And as a 27-year-old young man, I felt that was just going to be absolutely amazing. The thought of a new wife never entered my head. They said, would you like to go to Saudi Arabia and see the build-up of the troops for the first Gulf War and see what was going on? And I was going, yes, absolutely. And had no sense in my hubris, I suppose, of the consequences of what war meant for those young men who were going out there to fight. It just seemed like the most amazing and wonderful adventure. And I went home and I told Jane, and Jane responded. I don't want to embarrass her. So she's not here, so I maybe could, but I won't. And I went. But the first stage in going there is to gather at a place called RAF Brisenorton in England, where the RAF flies troops, British UK troops, all over the world. And we were gathered in a room waiting to get on the plane to fly out to Dhahran in Saudi Arabia. And we were brought into a little room, and in came two soldiers. And the two soldiers brought in what were called colloquially as naughty suits. But these were like rubber suits, and they were quite heavy, and they were very sweaty, and they were to combat nuclear, biological, and chemical warfare. And we had to learn how to put them on. And then we had to learn how to take them off, if that would ever happen. And we had to learn how to also wear a gas mask inside the suit. We also had to learn how to eat and drink and every other human function, wearing this suit for a maximum of 48 hours, after which you were basically dead anyway. Well, you could have cut the atmosphere in the room with a knife. This was the reality check for many. We were about eight of us, all young men, all young reporters from all over Northern Ireland, going out to see troops from Northern Ireland. And the reality of where we were going was brutal. This suit had to be carried close to us at all times, along with our gas mask, because we didn't know what would happen while we were there. That was a brutal reality check. The similar sort of reality check that John is giving the people here in the church today, as he did back then. The other story counters that a little bit. So, prior to, we got married in October 1990, and prior to that, back in the January or February of that year, I'd only started going out with Jane in the November of the previous year, 1989. I had been visiting her in Belfast. I had this rickety old Renault 5, if anybody can remember a Renault 5. Oh boy, it was a disaster. And I'd driven to Belfast from Portadown and spent the evening. I think Jane and I had gone to the cinema or something like that. And then I drove back. It was about midnight by the time I got back. And as I got back, I was drawn to the car park in Segal Parish Church. Go figure. That was my home church. But I drove into the car park and I sat there for about 5 or 10 minutes. And then I thought, you know. And I went to a phone box. Everybody remembers phone boxes, yeah? Just checking. Everyone remembers, I'm not talking all above your heads. Everybody remembers a phone box? So I went to the phone box and I found myself a few 10p's. And I phoned Jane. I said, I have to come back up because I need to tell you something. Oh, and I could hear the murmurs on the other end of the phone. And so I drove all the way back up to Belfast and round to Jane's house and opened the door. and she thought I was coming to dump her. But it wasn't. I was coming to say that I love her. And I just had to, regardless of the time, day or night, it had to be done at that moment. It was such news that I needed her to know in that moment. And there was part of my brain saying, if I don't do it in this moment, we're lost forever. Like there was nothing happening tomorrow. It just had to be done. And the rest kind of thing is history. Because you see, John here has something so wonderful to say to us that he can't wait. He can't put it off to another day. He can't sort of park it for a while and hope that it goes away and he doesn't have to actually go through the business of saying it. He needs to tell us something so wonderful that it has to happen in the here and now. And that is what his message is about. It's a message of love in Jesus Christ that is so essential to your well-being and my well-being that he has to say it. But it's accompanied by this brutal reality check of what it means to declare our love and faith in Jesus Christ. That it's not something of scant regard. It's not something that we treat lightly. It's something that we need to do. And the first thing he's telling us is best summed up this way. Christianity, it's real and it's at war. And there's a question that's running as an undercurrent to what I'm talking to you about this morning. And it's about the reality of the faith in your life that you declare. How real, really, is it to you? And what I'm suggesting is, and what John is saying, is that really there's a lot of fake Christianity around. But he loves us so much, he needs to tell us here in this passage, these short four verses, he has to tell us something so important and special and so life-saving that he's prepared also to deliver the tough message. And this question is really around the reality of our faith in Jesus Christ. What does it really mean to you? Is it real and alive, or is it something on the periphery of your lives which you declare on a Sunday and forget on the other 6 days of the week? So I have a tough message for you this morning, but a message that's imperative for your life and for the love of Jesus Christ in your life and the sharing of that love with others. Now, you've heard us talk about Tozer. So I thought I'd give you a picture of him. There he is. He died in 1963. But he wrote this great book, This World Playground or Battleground. And you can see his quote. The idea that this world is a playground instead of a battleground has now been accepted and practiced by the vast majority of Christians. You and I are at war. You and I are at war. It's not something to be frightened of. It's not something to run away from. It's something to embrace, acknowledge, and live out. Living the Christian faith is not about being in a playground where everything is rosy and occasionally you might fall and graze your knee. It's about being in a battleground where the consequences, quite literally, are life and death. And I think there are times when we fail to fully grasp that in our walk with Jesus Christ. Hence the reality check that John is giving us at the start of this letter. We are in a battleground. Life is Jesus. Death is not Jesus. And as we go through these letters, truth, love, and hope ring out. But it's an uncompromising message that those who are apart from Jesus Christ, death eternal is their end game. But he wants us to understand that that message needs to be delivered in truth, in hope, and in love. Not in a condemning way, not in a way that frightens the lives out of people, not in a way that makes you feel small, but done lovingly, as Jesus loved us. But it's good to start at the right place, and this is our reality check. We as Christians are in a battleground, not a playground. Of course, and I like this. Can you see this little? This is a guy on a couch talking to his psychiatrist. I want you to put me in touch with the reality, but be ready to break the connection fast. All right? Isn't that right for many of us? Where the reality of our Christian faith is fine when it's comfortable and it feels good and we're high and we feel blessed and all of that. But when it starts to get tough, it would be quite handy just not to be connected in such a way. Hence the question, are you real about your faith? Are you real about your faith? Do you perhaps have, in one sense, an escape plan for the tough times that you activate in the tough times? Are you the guy on the couch? It's great, I want to be in touch with reality, but not too much reality. Too much reality might be harmful for me. It's not. Because in Jesus Christ we have victory. We understand that victory. We acknowledge that victory. We've just had the most wonderful Holy Week where we celebrated that victory and all that went before it. And we stood here and declared it on Easter Sunday that he is risen. But now we are being challenged to live out the victory and the reality of 21st century life, and it's better that we see it as battleground and not playground. But it's good also to understand that we have a loving God where victory is already secured, where we have nothing to fear, that we can move into battle fearlessly. And as I urged you on the Sunday morning of Easter Sunday, to be bad. I did a very bad American accent. I should have done it in a Northern Ireland accent. I want you to be bad. I want you to be brave, adventurous, on Darren Lake. That might have helped you. All right? So we don't need to be afraid, but we need to be real. The passage begins, and Christ is revealed. He's experienced and he's shared. I'll read it to you. It's only four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it. Now the word manifest means is proved beyond doubt. It has been proved beyond doubt that Jesus was alive. We've seen him. He was there at the beginning. We've seen him. We've heard him. We've touched him. We're telling you the truth. This guy lives. He has been made manifest. We have seen. And we testify, verse 2, to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made, and here's the word again, manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. We want you to know what we've seen, heard, and touched. and experienced. We want you to know. Now, of course, there are then people in the world today who go, well, they're lucky them. They saw him, they touched him, they heard him. Lucky them. Bit harder for us. But we know what happened at the cross. We sat here on Sunday morning, nay, we stood, and we declared that he is risen. Our faith rang true from this church out into our community and amongst ourselves. We know he is risen. We don't need to see him. We don't need to touch him. We can talk to him in prayer. We can acknowledge what happened at the cross. We have the wonderful evidence of Scripture. We know he lives. But John wanted people to be grounded in the reality of this faith and this individual, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So he lays it on to a church that's facing the challenge of compromise. And he's so desperate that they hear this loving message, though brutally realistic. He wants them to know. And he says, so that we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. They want him to know. And the first four verses explain that in a powerful way. Now, there was a guy called Robert Law. I'm sorry, that's quite small above the black. And he was a reverend. And he wrote in a book called The Tests of Life in 1885. Specifically about the three books of John. And the tests were theological, they were moral, and they were social. In other words, they were about faith, holiness, and love. If you believe it and declare it, you will live it and become more holy, but more so you will share it because you love. Your faith will grow into holiness, and the holiness will encourage you to share out of love. Those were the three tests. Theological, moral, social. You can see it. If I am a faithful person, I have accepted what's going on. That faith then should be expressed in how I live my life. My moral code is our Christianity, is our faith. That will dictate what I say, how I behave towards others, what I do, how I think, my behaviors. But more so, it will then seek to share that love of Jesus Christ in a social way, to expand it outside of the confines of a small room of believers and hope to bring in others. Faith, holiness, and love, all works of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. But why? Because of joy. Now, joy is not a person. It's the joy that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. We want to share that love to complete our joy. Verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. In some translations, your joy. In another translation, so that your joy may be complete with us. It's talking collectively. The more people that come into the kingdom, the more our joy is expressed. We have a responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in its truthfulness with all the hardness and brutality of what also goes with it if you're not in Jesus. But we have this responsibility. And in doing so, we make our joy complete. The more we gather in, the more joy. The more people who come to faith, the increase of their joy. Because there's nothing else. There's either joy in Christ or despair in life. And this bombastic tone, this often polarized tone, rings through these three letters and challenges us in ways I think that many Christians in the past have not been challenged. Such is the world today, where whoever has a view, that view must be right. And Christianity says, no, your view is wrong. And that's the tough message for us to deliver in the world today. But John is encouraging us to do so, that our joy may be complete as others increase in joy and come into the kingdom. That's the mission. Increase our collective joy. Make more disciples. And so on and so forth. He's declaring Christ's love, as we should, to all and sundry. Because what he's seeking thereafter is faith, obedience, and love in the word and person of Jesus Christ. But it's a loving message, it's a brutally realistic message, and it's a distinctly uncomfortable message, but it's the most hopeful message that you can give to an individual ever. And we collectively are responsible for it. So our belief is tested. But we are then, because of the reality, asked to consider this, that counterfeit Christianity is at work. And we know this because we see around the world a watering down of the gospel here, add a little bit there, make a little few changes here to make it more palatable. It's happening all the time. Now, this is a £20 note. I don't have a £20 note to show you, so I got one off the internet. But I want you to imagine that this is a counterfeit note. Okay? This is a counterfeit note. And you don't know that yet because you've just got it in your change at a shop. So you take the £20 note and you say, you know what? I'm going to give that to that charity that I love. And you take the note and you give it to the charity that you love. And then the charity receives gratefully the note, among other notes, and the charity goes and it buys some whatever with the note from a local shop or a local store, or buys services or whatever it is, buys something with it. Grateful for the note. And the person who receives the note has no idea, takes the note and says, you know what, I've heard that there's a new food bank in Lurgan, I'm going to go and buy some stuff for that. And he goes around to the grocery shop, and he takes the note and he buys some stuff for the grocery shop. And the man and the woman who owns the grocery shop receives the note and thinks that's wonderful. And there's a party in the church, and I think really I could buy some goods for that party in the church, and takes the note and buys some goods for the party in the church. And the church treasurer takes in the note as well and says, that's great. And then goes down to the bank to bank the note. And the man or woman, the teller, says, I'm really, really sorry, but that note's counterfeit. It's worthless. Yet the note has done an amazing amount of good, hasn't it? As it's been passed around. And in our church in the world today, we have many people like the note who are doing all the good things. But when they reach the bank teller of Jesus and he looks at them and he says, I'm really sorry, but your faith's counterfeit. Then that reality becomes a finality. And it's not very comfortable. And John wants us to make sure that we're giving people the reality of their faith, warts and all. And that's tough. But he's doing it because he loves us, and because this message of Jesus Christ, if others accept it and grow in their faith and become holy and share their love, then others will experience the joy that we're experiencing, and our joy and their joy will be complete. So over the next few weeks, We want to be certain. John's making them certain. He's seen the Christ, he's touched the Christ, he's heard the Christ, he's experienced the Christ. He wants you to be certain of that knowledge. He wants your faith rock solid. And he wants you to express it. He wants you to be active in your faith in a very, very real way. Not in a superficial way, not in an occasional way, not in a here and now way, not in a way in which you break it down a wee bit because it's tough, but in an uncompromising, loving, hopeful, and faithful way, take your faith out and put it to work. Because it's real. The world is real and it's not a playground, it's a battleground. But we have the victory in Jesus Christ. He's telling us to be real, to live it. That's our reality check this morning. How real is this faith to you? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that he is real in our lives. We ask you, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to increase our holiness, to make us more like you, to banish fear and doubt and worry, and go into this world and teach in love and hope and truth the very person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord, not to be afraid. Help us, Lord, not to doubt. Help us, Lord, not to have an escape plan when things get tough, but to persevere. Because you, Jesus, are the only way to eternal life. And boy, do we want others to know it. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.